Good morning. My name is Ursula, and the Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. But before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, thank you for this day, which is a gift from you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the prophecies of Isaiah were fulfilled in you. The waiting was over. The Messiah, the Lamb of God, had come. We thank you and praise you for your atoning sacrifice at Calvary. And because you rose from death, we have forgiveness of sins. And we rejoice in the hope and promise of eternal life with you. Help us to witness to you in our daily lives, to show forth something of your love and grace, that others might know that joy and that hope. Father, pray for James, that you will strengthen him as he brings your word to us. Soften our hearts to receive your teaching. Convict us where we need convicting. May we honour you in all that we say and do, and remind us always that you are sovereign and you are good. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1 from verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one."
There was a digital device on here I was unaware of while I spun that around rather quickly. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's awesome. All right, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Fantastic. All right, so we are continuing on with our series in the first four chapters of the Gospel of John this morning. We've called it Conversations with Jesus. And this morning, we are going to see the first conversation, not so much with Jesus, but about Jesus, take place. And we've called this one Waiting for God, which you might have got a little bit of a hint at during the kids spot already. But let me start with another music quote. So in Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds' 2011 album, the title track was called "Are You the One I've Been Waiting For?" See, last week I gave the young people Hamilton, this week Gen X, here we are, Nick Cave. You're welcome, all right? Now, the chorus, I'll read for you in just a second here. I'm not going to sing this one, I know. But the setup is basically there's this girl that's come into Cave's life, and she's been sort of working her way, you know, towards him, and he's wondering, you know, is this the one that I've been waiting for? There's been a longing, a yearning for companionship, for someone to be with, and, you know, Cave always sorts of speaks in these kind of religious tones in his music. It's dark, it's brooding, it's awesome, but the chorus goes like this. As you've been moving surely toward me, my soul has comforted and assured me that in time my heart it will reward me and that all will be revealed. So I've sat and I've watched an ice age thaw. Are you the one that I've been waiting for? All right. It speaks of longing and desire and expectation and looking for something special, knowing the weight of it, knowing how important it is. And I was thinking as I was reading this passage, just how the people of Israel must have had this same sort of yearning and longing, not for romantic companionship or intimacy in that sort of level, but a deep desire for the one that God had promised to send to them. There's all this expectation that at some point God is going to send the one that we've been waiting for. For 400 years, we see the Old Testament, sort of the events that are recorded there finishing up, and then not nothing happening in the life of God, but certainly since the there was a sense in which the authors of the Old Testament finished their work, this expectation that at some point the Messiah is going to come. And that sort of is a really helpful context as we see what's happening in this passage, which we're going to look at under these headings. We're going to look at who is John the Baptist, okay, not John the Gospel author, but John the Baptist. Who is Jesus? And then we're going to think about what this passage means for us and how we wait well for God. Now, this passage takes place, tells us in verse 28, just on the east side of the River Jordan in the town of Bethany, which is the red dot there. So Bethany was a small little place. And what we need to know, we learn from the other Gospels, is that John the Baptist has been preaching repentance, to turn away from your sins, to come towards God, the kingdom of God is coming, this sort of idea. And it was a big deal. That's important, okay? Lots of people from the countryside in Judea and from Jerusalem had been going out, crossing over the Jordan to see what this guy, John the Baptist, was doing. And it's gotten to a point where the religious leaders are kind of like, we need to get a hold of exactly what is happening here, because it seems clear that God is doing something. At the very least, this message is resonating with our people, and being the religious leaders, they were like, well, we need to sort of be in charge of this. So they send some guys to go and talk to John, and they want to answer this question, who are you, John? So it says, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Okay, so priests, Levites, these guys are scribes, they know the law, they're familiar, and they work for the rulers in Jerusalem, and their job is to figure out, who is this guy, John? This is what John says to them. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. He knows what they're wondering. There's this expectation. There's been this waiting. There's been this longing for the Messiah. And every time a new leader would rise up amongst the Jewish people, there was kind of this conversation that would take place. Is he the one? Is this the one that God has promised? And John knows this, and so from the very outset, he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. So that phrasing there in the Greek where it says he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, it's kind of like reminds me of the little kids show, Charlie and Lola. I absolutely, completely, unbelievably say no. Like that's kind of the idea that's going on here. He is denying it completely. So they say, well, what if maybe you're one of the other figures that we know God speaks about that is going to come at some point? And they say to him, could you be Elijah? There was this prophecy given in Malachi chapter 4 in the Old Testament that went on the great and terrible day of judgment of Jehovah, sort of picked in the last day of judgment, that Elijah would come preceding this. And so they're like, if he's not the Messiah, maybe he's Elijah. And John says, I am not. Now, it's a bit tricky because it's possible that John actually was fulfilling the role of Elijah and didn't know about it, because in Matthew 11:14, we won't turn there, Jesus says that John was Elijah, but John wasn't perfect. Nobody ever said he was, so that's fine. If he made a mistake, that's cool. But he's like, no, I don't even see myself as this Elijah guy. The important thing that John's doing here is, again, diminishing himself because of the comparison that he's about to make. But the religious leaders, they're still like, you're something special. We know this. Something's going on here. So they say, are you the prophet? Okay, because back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there'd been this prophecy given of a Moses-like figure who was going to come. It said there in the Old Testament, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So these priests, these Levites, they know their Bible, they know these key figures that are meant to be coming that they're waiting for, and they're like, are you the prophet? And John says, no. His answers are just getting shorter and shorter, right? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Are you Elijah? No, are you? Nope. He's not interested even in seemingly talking about himself at all. He's just shutting down the conversation about anything that would give him any sort of special presence or any connection to these great figures that they had been waiting for. And these guys that have been sent to talk to him, they're getting probably a little frustrated here because they're like, you've got to be something. Like, too much is happening here for you to be nothing. So they said, who are you? All right, we've got these guys who are going to be waiting for us to give a report, and we need to give them an answer. Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Okay, fine. We're asking you these questions. We're throwing these people out. Who could you be? You tell us who you think you are. So John says, replying in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, this is really interesting because it comes from one of the chapters in Isaiah that really point towards this idea of a servant of the Lord who is going to come and do incredible things. In fact, I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you here. All right. So just a couple of verses. Just listen, because I think that the fact that this is a voice calling in the wilderness is a good thing for us to listen to. So this is the short little passage that this quote comes from. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that's a pretty glorious, hope-filled, amazing message that John the Baptist is saying, I am that voice. I am the one who is coming before the Lord, who is going to reveal his glory, who's going to smooth rough ground, who's going to bring comfort to the people of Jerusalem. And this is a message that in all likeliness, these priests and Levites would have been familiar with. These guys knew the Old Testament scriptures, you know, particularly the Torah, but the prophets and that sort of stuff as well. They were familiar with these things. And what is their reaction upon learning that John has claimed that he is the one who is coming just before the Lord, who is going to bring forgiveness of sins and making smooth paths to the people? What is their amazing response? Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Like, it's kind of missing the point, right? You would think upon hearing of this hope-filled message that the Lord is coming to forgive sins and do great things, that they might kind of be like, whoa, tell us more. That's amazing. What's God going to do? But no, no, no. They're just like, why aren't you following the rules that we think you should be following? How come you're baptizing if you're not the Messiah, Elijah, the prophet, because they're the only ones? It's a message that completely misses the point. And John doesn't answer them. He tells them what he's doing, but he doesn't really answer their question. But it does point back to what he's just revealed, because he says, I baptize with water, But among you stands one you do not know. You're asking about baptism. That's great. But the point, guys, is that while I'm baptizing here with water, there is one among us who you do not know, but you should know who this guy is. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. That's a pretty low spot, right? Like, if somebody came up to me and they were like, James, it's so great that you're here. We're so excited to have you. Please let me remove your shoes. And I'm like, dude, you do not get to touch my shoes. Like, that is a low space to be in. And John's saying, don't focus on me. Stop wondering about specifically what I'm doing, because the whole point of me coming is to let you know about the one who is so much greater than you can possibly imagine. And he's here among us, and you don't even know. Like I said, we got a quick note saying this all happened at Bethany. And then the next day, we get John the Baptist fulfilling to a certain extent this role that he'd been given by God and that he had been walking in. And we get an answer, John's answer at least, to who is Jesus. So it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is an interesting one, because if you've been in church for a little while, you hear the phrase Lamb of God, you immediately think Jesus, right? Like, that we're very familiar with this idea, okay? I have a cool idea for a tattoo with like the Lion of Judah and a lamb sort of thing. 40th birthday's coming up. As soon as fee signs off, man, I'll tell you what. Might be waiting a while. Anyway, we think Lamb of God, we immediately go to Jesus. But when they would have heard this phrase Lamb of God, most people probably would have been like, wait, who is that? Because the Lamb of God was not this really clearly recognized figure from the Old Testament. This wasn't Elijah or the prophet or the Messiah. The Lamb of God, like even today, academics, when John speaks of it and they try to figure out what was he, like who's he referencing in the Old Testament there? There's debate about that. Now, I think that this is most likely the passage that he's referring to, and it's again from the book of Isaiah. Okay, so it's from chapter 53, verses 7, and then a little bit of verse 12, okay? Again, the Lord speaking says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Okay, we've got this pairing up of a lamb being led for slaughter, of paying the price for sin, seems to fit with this idea, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I think that's probably who John was referring back to. But obviously, very clearly, he is speaking now of Jesus having come before him. And he says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. If that sounds familiar, it's because we heard those words in the prologue just last week. This is John declaring that this is the one I've been waiting for because he was before me. I came first before you preaching, but this is the one who was before me, not just in time before the very foundations of the world, as we heard about last week, but also in preeminence and prominence. I am the messenger. I'm the one ringing the bell saying, hear thee, but the great one has now come. And now he gives an explanation as to why he's been baptizing. He said, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. What's that mean? Well, it says that John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which John, not knowing who the Messiah was going to be, had to start this ministry of baptism with the expectation that as he's doing this, God is going to reveal by his Spirit who God's chosen one is. And now John is declaring, I've seen the Spirit in the form of a dove, descend upon this man. This is the one that I have been waiting for, and I'm telling you that he is God's chosen one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. Now, I do want to give you a quick note on a couple of things here, because I think it piques our interest. The first thing I want us to see here is that even John the Baptist was dependent on God's Spirit to reveal to him who the Messiah was. And this is a really great reminder for all of us who are Christian in a time when we desire to see people know Jesus and come to him. And we might do various things, like try and point to the Bible and what the Bible says there. And we can go to different arguments that sort of try to prove that Jesus really was something amazing and special and all that sort of stuff. And all those things are good. All those things are useful. All those things have their place. But what we need to remember is that somebody does not come to faith apart from a work of the Spirit that reveals to them in their heart that Jesus is God's chosen one. I remember doing a course at university in Melbourne where the professor was teaching this class called Christian Backgrounds to English Literature or something like that. This was a dude who read the Bible. He could have sort of quote from it in lectures and that sort of stuff, talk about how it's influenced literature in all these sorts of different ways, but he didn't believe. He was familiar with the Bible, knew what the Bible said at different points, knew the Bible better than some Christians, I imagine, but he didn't know Jesus through the Bible because the Spirit had not revealed that to him. And so there's a sense here that if we want to know who God is, and we've got Christianity Explored starting this week, super exciting, really keen for people to go along, but if you really want to know Jesus as somebody coming along to that course, the prayer of your heart has to be, please reveal yourself to me. It's a weird thing to do, to pray to a dude that you're not totally sure you believe in yet, but that's actually kind of how it works. God, if you're there, well, I am, please reveal yourself to me. Please give me faith. That's how that works. And the second thing that we see here in this passage is this reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think lots of us, ask that question, like, what is that? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because in the 20th century, we've seen lots of Christians think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this sort of second infilling of the Spirit that happens after conversion. Like, you become a Christian, and then later on you need to sort of pray and ask for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Like, you didn't get it in the first instance. It's something extra that you need to get. And I'm bringing this up because I think that people wonder about this. It's a little bit tangential to the passage, but let me just bear with me for a couple of minutes here to give you some insight into this. We don't have a lot of time. But I think that what's going on here is not that. I don't think that when he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that this is something that happens after you become a Christian later on and then you get this sort of special gift for a few different reasons. One, this wasn't common practice for the church for like 2,000 years. This was sort of a 20th century idea that seemed to come out. And I know that those who believe this would point back to the testimony of Scripture and say, we think that we see this here. But I think there are better explanations for those second experience passages in the Scriptures. And also, I think that when you actually see this in practice, because I became a Christian where this was the teaching, that you can get this two-tier thing happening with Christians. Like, there are normal Christians who sort of believe or something, but then there are the Spirit-filled super Christians that are actually empowered to do all this stuff. And I don't think that's actually what Scripture's teaching. So that's kind of why I'm not a big fan of that idea. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think based off a few different passages, but I'll just quote one. It's what happens to us when the Spirit works in us to give us this gift of faith to join us to Jesus. As it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. When the Spirit works in our hearts to give us faith, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're given the Spirit to drink from, the living waters that he offers us, and we're joined to Jesus, we become part of his family. I think that that's what's going on there, and I think that that's what John is talking about, that it's through Jesus that the Spirit will be given so that we might be baptized into Christ. That's, I think, is the idea that's going on there. Okay, now if you've got questions about that, feel free to ask me about it afterwards. I just thought we needed to spend at least a couple of minutes because it's definitely a question that comes up as people are working through this. All right, so we've got the basic idea of this passage, right? We've got John the Baptist coming, supremely disinterested in talking about himself or claiming any sort of privilege for himself. We've got the Jewish leaders wrestling with who he is. Finally, he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is the one who's come to make straight the paths of the Lord so that God, in his mercy, can deal with the sins of God's people and so that they might see his glory. And then the next day, Jesus comes and John's like, that's the guy! He's here! Check it out! I saw the Spirit fall on him like a dove. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And there's this interesting thing in Christianity because the Old Testament people of God, like I said, were waiting for a long time for the Messiah to come. They'd had these promises for a long time. Some of them go back, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus' time. They've been waiting a long time. And obviously, when Jesus came, right, he revealed himself to be the one that they've been waiting for, primarily through his death and resurrection. That's the big sign that says, I am the one. We're going to see as we work through John's gospel, everything is kind of building up to, I'm showing you who I am, you're not believing it, but when I die and rise again, that's when you're going to know. My death is paying the penalty for sins. By raising from the grave, you're going to know that I am God because nobody else could have done that. And that's sort of what he's been pointing to. So to a certain extent, the waiting was over. But then for us Christians, it's interesting because we actually now find ourselves back in a similar sort of situation. Because Jesus died and rose again and then ascended into heaven with the promise that he was going to come back in the last days to judge the world. And so for 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have been waiting for the Lord's return. But this is the interesting thing. Because we've been waiting so long, it's really easy to stop looking to the skies and to just focus on what's around us. But there's this really key sense, and you get it when you read the New Testament. And granted, they were a lot closer to Jesus' ascension when he rose up into heaven. But there's this expectation, there's this urgency, the day of the Lord, Jesus is coming back. It's right there in their scriptures. And they didn't have 2,000 years to sort of slow their roll a little bit as far as how excited they were about it. But the thing is that for us still, there's a sense in which, as we go about our lives here, that we should not forget that the promise of God is that Jesus is coming back. And that we live our life in the knowledge that he is going to return to finish sin and pain and death and tears once and for all. And we've got to keep lifting our eyes heavenwards to understand that this world and everything that we see it, it's great. It's God's creation. There's lots of good things in it. There's a mission for us to do while we're here. But at the same time, there is a heavenly future that I need to remember is my true home. Well, what then should we be doing while we're waiting? What are we meant to be doing? Well, I think that there's something here from John the Baptist that we can very much take and own for ourselves, and that is to be a voice. John the Baptist had a very particular ministry at a particular time where he was preparing the way for Jesus to come in human flesh, but we still now have the opportunity to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord again. When he's going to come back, not to die on a cross and live a human life, but when he's going to come back in judgment. And when this world will be judged completely and finally, and all those who believe in Jesus will enter into the new creation, and all those who don't will be left in darkness. And we have this opportunity to be a voice, to tell people about the one who's coming back so that people might know him and trust in him and believe in him and be spared an eternal darkness and instead know eternal life in the light of Christ. So this is just a really simple one for all the Christians here to lay a hold of is to get your head up. don't just look at what's here in front of you, but keep your eyes set on that eternal vision, knowing that Jesus is coming back, and seek to be a voice in whatever space you find yourself in, whether it's your family with your kids, whether it's your neighbors next door, whether it's your classmates or your workmates, whatever place you find yourself in, you have an opportunity to be a voice. And if you're here visiting with us this morning and you're not believing in Jesus, I just want to be a voice to you right now and say that this good news is indeed true. That one has come who is so much greater than any of us. That none of us, no matter where we've come from, no matter what job we hold in this world, no matter how much we think of ourselves, not one of us is fit to tie the sandals that he wears. But the good news is that he's come not to just bring judgment upon sin, but rather to bring tenderness and grace and mercy to all those who believe and trust in him. And if you want to find out more, like I said, Christianity Explored is coming up this Thursday. Please join us at the Next Steps desk and get involved so you can learn more about him. All right, how about we pray together? Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he's come into this world in a wonderful, wonderful way to deal with sins, to pay the price in order that we don't have to face the consequences of our sin. It is a gift of mercy and judgment, of mercy and grace that we do not deserve, to spare us from your judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege of being a voice for you still, as we wait for you to return, as we wait for Jesus to come back into this world, as we wait for those last and glorious days when your glory will be revealed in full. Thank you that while we wait, we can proclaim the good news that you've come to bring. That Jesus has come in order to smooth out the rough ground, to do away with our sins and bless us double what they are. And we pray, Father, that as we do this, that more and more people would come into your kingdom and see you truly and have that deep longing and desire of expectation fulfilled, knowing that they finally come home in you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.